Well, again, I also welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And draw your attention to this scripture reading, which Sean has read before you. This is the version from the King James Bible. There is a slightly different version in the Book of Mormon. It is known as the Lord's Prayer. And I see tonight that I'm talking to the choir. But let's see, how many of you know the Lord's Prayer by heart? You could recite it or say it. Can you say it? Okay. That's a popular prayer. A lot of times, if you're out at civic functions or something of that nature, that are where they don't want to stress a denomination, they will use songs like the doxology for opening and closing events. They'll use the Lord's Prayer as a universal prayer so that everybody can pray together. So it's not uncommon that people have it memorized or know it. And I would expect within this group that that would be true. Do you understand it? Now, everybody's hand ought to go up, say, yes, I understand it. Well, I want to present a few things this evening, probably more as a class than a sermon, and see if I bring anything new to your mind. Let's take it apart, maybe line by line, and analyze it a little. And talk a little about it. It starts actually in Matthew 6, verse 7. Sean read from verse 9, and that was on purpose because I wanted to discuss verse 7. It says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, there are seven lines to it, and there's an average of about 10 words per line. It's not a long prayer, which makes it real conducive to memorization. But we're warned before we're ever given the Lord's Prayer, "Use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And I'm immediately struck by the fact that the Lord's Prayer, the way it starts out, you should pray as if you're talking to God, because that's what a prayer is. You're going to have a conversation with God. You're going to tell him what's on your mind. You may expect to hear an answer now, immediately, next week, whenever he gets ready to answer you, but you address it much like you would if you were talking to your mother or your father or your brother. You address it, say who you're talking to, and then you express yourselves. In verse 8, it says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," and it means the heathen mentioned in verse 7, "for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Now that can also be true of your earthly father and mother. When the kid comes into them and asks for something, she knows what he's up to or what he's asking for or what's going on. And sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes it's no. That same thing exists when we talk to God. God knows what we want. He knows what's bothering you. What's on your heart, what you've been thinking about all week. And then finally, one day you get around to saying, well, I better talk to God about this and see what he thinks. He already knows what you think. How many of you believe that? Everybody believe that? Because it's real important that you believe that. And in fact, then when you pray, you don't have to get all glowing and pontificate. If you feel like shedding some real, humble tears, that's okay. But God will know if you're putting on, if you're trying to con him, as we'd say today. And so you can leave the big words at home and the long phrases and all of the accolades and tell him what's on your mind. Think about how you pray. Now, I suspect that most people, when they pray in private, by themselves, driving down the road, in their closets at home, at your bed at night, we probably all do that. But when we get together and we come to meetings in church, or when there's a lot of people, or we pray in front of them, depending on who we are, sometimes prayers and things get kind of carried away. I'll give you an answer, an example of that a little later, but we've all been in prayer services, and I think particularly of large meetings around conference time or such when this room was full. And I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to pick on the ministry. Now, there aren't a lot of ministry here tonight, so maybe that's a good thing, because you have all heard long-winded prayers that go on and on and on and on. And you know, you can say it. The Bible is written in a particular form that the Jews used. That is where they, and you probably all learned this in school too, where they say what they're going to say, then they say what they're going to say, then they tell you what they've said they'd said. Well, that's saying it three times. I've heard prayers that went on for half an hour and the person repeated themselves and asked for the same thing several times. That's really not necessary with God. Now, I'm being critical. And you can say, now, Brother Harris, don't pick on the ministry. Another one of my pet peeves are testimonies. Testimonies aren't really prayers, but they're an explanation to the people around you of how God has been good to you. And I have heard John, and I've heard Glenn and Roger, when they're in charge of a meeting, ask people to get up and tell how God has been good to you this week. And then they may go on for 20 minutes telling you about other things. Or it is their opportunity to stand and preach you a sermon. I have heard that. Or impress the congregation. Or promote some idea or project that's on our mind that we ought to do. Testimonies in a prayer service and where you're making prayers is not the place for politicking. Now, am I being overly critical? Am I the only one that has heard these? Has anybody else heard any of these? No hands. Oh, okay, a few. The whole purpose of prayer is communication with God. There is no other purpose. And in that communication, there can be many purposes. Things you want, talk about repentance. There are a lot of things. The primary purpose is communication. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer. Let's go to verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A prayer is like a letter. You have to address it. The kid comes in and says, Dad, can I do this, that, whatever? He's addressed who he's speaking to, and we should do the same thing. You acknowledge who you're talking to. You acknowledge the person that you're addressing. and that you think is going to grant your wish. You acknowledge the fact that they have power to grant that wish, whatever it is, and that that person is in charge. In God's case, he is the creator, and he is definitely in charge. Notice that it says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Sean and I were talking about this just before the service started. There is no commandment that this is the prayer that you have to always say. You can make up your own prayer. You can talk to God like I'd talk to Glenn. But it is good to start it out by the fact that you address him as our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Because then you know who you're talking to. He knows you know who you're talking to. And that can be very important. The second verse. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we are told in other places, and because it would be unduly long, I won't go to those places, but with this group tonight, you know that there are other places where it says that if the thing that you ask for is good, God will grant it. And he warns us not to ask for anything that isn't, because he won't grant it. God wants us to do things here the way they are in heaven. He wants us to try to be perfect. Some of us may achieve that. Some of us may not. He wants us to be righteous, to do good. And this can be a little hard because of the carnal nature of man and the influence in the world by Satan. And we know from the sermon this morning, that there has to be an opposition in all things, the Book of Mormon says, good and evil. And we are given our choice. And we have a means to talk to God about how to make that choice. That's why it's important. Give us this day our daily bread. Seven words in verse 11. Now, I personally don't think that that has to do with just bread alone or things we eat. And I think Sean agreed with that too. But we're to ask for things that are staples of this life, simple things to help us live here and live correctly, not extravagant, not grandiose, not unreasonable. We don't ask for success, riches, power, and that our enemies be wiped out necessarily. And I'll give you an example of that. But they are things to sustain us in our spiritual life, not necessarily our physical life. Because the answer that Christ gave the devil, when he tested him, he said, man does not live by bread alone. So I think here he's not talking about bread alone either. He's talking about the spiritual things. Give us this day your spiritual direction for me so I can do better. That's how you're approaching God. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, there's a good one. I suppose this could actually mean financial things, debts, debtors. But I believe it's more aptly applies to forgiveness in general. Anything to anybody. I'll quickly jump to the two verses that follow the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. He doesn't say maybe. He says he will. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I think that's what he's talking about here, or as it's been recorded in Matthew, and there in that 12th verse, that it's not just the finances, it's forgiveness. And we have to forgive our fellow man. We may not like him, but we got to forgive him. You may say, well, I'm never going to be involved with that person again. Well, that's all right. You don't have to be involved with him, but you have to forgive him. And I don't know of any condition in the scriptures that allow you not to forgive anybody, an exception. Oh, you're supposed to forgive everybody except for this and this and this. I have never found that. And then verse 13 is like 12. It's a little deeper too than just what it says. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, on the face of it, just taking the English and reading it like it is, does God lead you into temptation? No. It says, but deliver us from evil. To talk about that, let's go to James, the first chapter. I think this is something that's really important that we understand. And the 13th through the 15th verse. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Because he is the ultimate in righteousness. He is total good. He can't tempt you. Now, he can lift his protection from you in a given situation that then allows the devil to come in and tempt the person. This happened with Job. The devil, when he arrived in heaven one day, told God, if you'll just take your protecting hand off of Job and let me have a talk with him, he'll turn against you. And so God permitted the devil to do that, but he did not tempt Job. And he won't tempt you either. Well, where's it come from? Verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. When the devil entices you or puts something in front of you, it looks pleasing to you, and you say, ooh, I'd like that, and you're tempted. God didn't do it. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's the spiritual death. Not death of the body, and you all know that. So it's real important there in verse 13 of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. I think he's talking about the situation where, please protect me at all times. Don't leave me. Don't leave me unprotected so the devil can take a swing at me. That's what he's saying. And then he says, but if something happens, deliver us from evil. And it ends with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this is the point at which you can give God credit, say you know where it's coming from, and that it's God's wishes that things be done. Your will, your final statement that no matter what, Lord, and I've asked for this, but let your will be done. And we have to always remember that. And then you end the prayer because Both the Bible and the Book of Mormon say that everything you do in the name of Jesus Christ. And so you say in Jesus' name, Amen. Because you are to pray through the Son, who, according to Hebrews in the 7th chapter, is the propitiation for our sins. He is our intercessor. Think of it like this. Jesus Christ is our lawyer when we stand before the judgment bar. He'll either plead our case or he'll say no. He is the intercessor, our propitiation for our sins. And then, those other two verses that I've already read, which, and I've preached about this before, and you've all heard me, I think are almost as important as the prayer. And that's the part about the forgiveness. Because the two great commandments, the second commandment has to do with your association with your fellow man. And if you don't forgive your fellow man, you have failed in that commandment. You may have done a lot of other things for him, but forgiveness is primary. And I think that's evidenced here. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's real easy just to read through, but it's simple, straightforward, but real important. Terribly important in marriages. Between parents and children, as well as your neighbor. Now, I'd like to give you some examples of prayer. And let me see, I think I stuck them back in my briefcase. I printed out all of the examples in the Bible and the Book of Mormon that pertain to prayer. The results of prayer, anything having to do with prayer. And I think I got more references on those printouts than anything I've ever looked up before. The one from the Bible was 7 or 8 pages long. The Book of Mormon, I don't remember how many pages, but it was almost as long. There are a lot of references in the scriptures about prayer. I want to go to Alma, the chapter 16, verse 238 is the primary one, but 237 involves it. He says, this is Amulek to the Zoramites, and it says, now, my beloved brethren, I desire that you should remember these things, that you should work out your salvation with fear before God. That's a whole sermon in itself. That you should no more deny the coming of Christ, that you contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that you receive it and take upon you the name of Christ. And we here tonight have all done that. That you humble yourselves even to the dust and worship God in whatsoever place you may be in, in spirit and truth. And then verse 238, and that you live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he doth bestow upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that you be watchful unto prayer continually, that you may not be led away by temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that you may not become his subjects at the last day, for behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. Now that second clause there right after the semicolon says, yea, and I also exhort you, brethren, that you be watchful unto prayer continually. That's part of the salvation formula. And I would propose to you this night that you can't, as the world would say, be saved if you don't pray, if you don't communicate with your Heavenly Father. And I give as an example, I won't turn to it, but you know that in Ether, there was a period there where the brother of Jared, or Jared and his brother, the brother of Jared, were in the wilderness, and it says they didn't pray to God for, I think it was 4 years. And one day God took the brother of Jared aside and said, "What happened here? You haven't been talking to me, my words." And he chastised him liberally for not praying to him. If you want his direction, if you want to succeed, if you want to do right, if you're interested in salvation, you have to pray. It says thanksgiving daily. How are you going to give thanksgiving to God on a daily basis if you don't tell him you're thankful? Are you going to send semaphore signals or just what? I'm being facetious there. You have to communicate. Let's go back to Moroni, 8th chapter. I think it's the 29th verse. I got to start using my new Book of Mormon. This one's about to fall apart. This is talking about the salvation. I'll call it the salvation formula. Verse 29 on page 771. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith, unto the fulfilling the commandments, and the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins, and the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart, and because of the meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God. It's like dominoes. Everybody played dominoes, you know, or as kids you stacked them. Yeah, hit one on one end and they all fall over. One hits one and the next one hits the next one. That's what's happening here. You have a sequence of events. And that last sequence of events just before the end is diligence unto prayer. You have to communicate. So if you're not praying, you need to pray. Morning, noon, night, when you're sitting in a restaurant, driving down the road. I even pray when I'm trout fishing. And no, it's not to catch more trout. What?
Your flocks, your fields, your houses.
Yes, we'll read that one in a little bit. The important thing in this one that I wanted to read for you here in Moroni is to show you that prayer is in the chain of events. It is part of your enduring to the end and your final salvation. And you can't do it without prayer. Okay, let's look at Moroni 6, since we're here in the same book. Fifth verse. Now, this one is kind of specific, but it's important. It's talking about those that are baptized into the church, and it says, and their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by gospel, by the good word of God. This is the fifth verse of the chapter 6 of Moroni. To keep them in the right way, to keep them continually, watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and the finisher of their faith. It's very important. Prayer after you're baptized. To communicate, to ask that Holy Ghost not to ever desert you, to be with you. Let's back up here to Moroni 2nd chapter. This is the second verse. This has to do, well, I'll just read from the first verse. The words of Christ, which he spake unto his disciples, the 12 whom he had chosen, as he laid his hands upon them. And he called them by name, saying, you shall call on the Father in my name in mighty prayer. And after you have done this, important word there, after you have done this, you pray first. You shall have power that on him whom you shall lay your hands, you shall give the Holy Ghost, and in my name shall you give it, for thus do mine apostles. And I'm sure that you remember many times those that have been baptized downstairs when the candidate comes upstairs, and for the laying on of hands, one of the ministers will read either this scripture or another one that I can think of in 3rd Nephi, and ask everybody to kneel in prayer. And after they kneel in prayer, then they lay their hands on the candidate so that he may have the reception of the Holy Ghost. And there is a reason for that. It's not just a rote ceremony. It's an instruction that God gave us. And prayer is very important there. Let's go to Mark. And it's the 9th chapter. This is the story of Jesus rebuking the evil spirit from the dumb lad. I'll start with verse 27 in Mark 9. This is also in Matthew. I think it's also in Luke too. I think this miracle is recorded in three of the Gospels. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? The disciples apparently had tried, and they couldn't cast the evil spirit out, but Christ did. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now he's added another term there, the fasting. By prayer and fasting. And I would submit to you that that fasting there is not the fasting of the absence of food. It is the absence of worldly things around you, activities. You get rid of everything else you're thinking about, all of your feelings. And then what do? You communicate with God and ask the Holy Ghost for their help in prayer. And then he's saying to his disciples, with prayer, you can cast out evil spirits. This was a teaching lesson for his disciples. Now, we as individuals may never have the opportunity to cast out an evil spirit, but it is important to know that prayer is that important, that communication. Let's go to the Book of Mormon. the Book of Mormon in the Book of Mormon. As if I can find it. What page is it on, Sean?
Words of Mormon?
Yeah.
Page 204?
I think that's it. That would be handy if my Book of Mormon would stay together on me. No, sorry, no. No, that's not it. Yes. Here it is. I've got it. It's a 700 series.
Page, which one chapter? Which chapter?
Page 694 in the Book of Mormon, It's chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 76. The actual verses 77 through 80, but I need 76 there. And it came to pass that I, Mormon, did utterly refuse from this time forth to be a commander and a leader of this people because of their wickedness and abomination. Now, he was a general. He was leading the people. He was successful. He was also righteous. He tried to keep the people in line, but they just wouldn't have it. You remember the story, I'm sure. Because of their wickedness and abominations, he finally said, I'm not going to lead you guys anymore. Behold, I have led them, notwithstanding their wickedness. I have led them many times to battle and have loved them, according to the love of God which was in me, with all my heart. And my soul had been poured out in prayer unto my God all the day long for them. Nevertheless, it was without faith because of the hardness of their hearts. And thrice have I delivered them out of the hands of their enemies, and they have repented not in their sins. And when they had sworn by all that had been forbidden them by our Lord, and Savior Jesus Christ, that they would go up unto their enemies to battle and avenge themselves of the blood of their brethren. Behold, the voice of the Lord came unto me saying, and this is the answer to Mormon's prayer back there in 78, where he said he prayed to God all day long. Listen to what God tells him. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay. And because this people repented not after I had delivered them, behold, they shall be cut off from the face of the earth. Now, those are pretty strong words. Here's a situation where the people were praying to God. And they were praying in battle because Mormon had already led them and they had beaten their enemies and been delivered three times. They probably thought, we're pretty good. And they wanted to go up against their enemies and wipe them out. They wanted to have vengeance. Mormon prayed to God and said, what about this? And he comes back and he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And because this people repented not after I had delivered them, behold, they shall be cut off from the face of the earth. Not today, not tomorrow, or until you shape up, but cut off from the face of the earth. They're going to be destroyed. Prayer is really important. They were praying. They were trying to communicate with God, but they were asking for the wrong thing. And God said, no, I'm not going to grant that. And not only am I not going to grant it, but I'm going to cut you off. That's pretty serious. Let's go to Jeremiah. The 11th chapter. I'm going to start with verse 11 in chapter 11. 11:11. This involves the split kingdom, Israel and Judah, and it involves their wars. And the same thing as we just read in the Book of Mormon, where their enemies have come against them and they want to prevail. Starting with 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. That's pretty strong. Because they have been wicked, even if they pray to him, God is saying, I'm not going to listen. Then shall the cities of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of their cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, he's saying to Jeremiah. He switches there. He's saying to Jeremiah, pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry of prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. That's pretty strong. What that's saying is, if you're involved in some unrighteousness, or there's sin in your life, or in this case, a whole group of people, Judah, and you pray to God that you have problems, he may come back and say to you, well, quit doing what you're doing, and those problems will go away. Or he may come back and say, because you're involved in what you're doing, I'm not going to help you with your problem. Or, worse yet, you may get left hanging out on the limb. He may not answer you at all because he's really disgusted with you. This is an example to show that if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you can pray and you may not be successful. And I think that would be a terrible feeling. I have only 14 pages left. No. I misread that. Let's go back to Alma, the Book of Mormon. A little cheerier thought. Let's go to the 12th chapter. This, on the other hand, will show you what you can do with prayer if presented properly. And I think we need to end on that note. Okay. We are on page 362. It's chapter 12 of Alma, and I'm going to read verse 5. I'm going to read 4 and 5. This chapter 12 is an account of the sons of Mosiah, who rejected their rights to the kingdom and went out preaching for God. And it says here in the fourth verse on page 362, for they were men of sound understanding. They had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of revelation, and when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. That's beautiful. Here were men that were trying to do the right thing. They had studied their scriptures. They were praying to God, asking for his direction and his help. And we know the story. He did help them, saved them a number of times. But that's not all. And it says it that way. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, look at the results. They had the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of revelation, and when they taught with power and authority, even with the power and authority of God. That's beautiful. I think of us today. Do we have the spirit of prophecy? Do we have the spirit of revelation? Can we teach with the power and authority of God? There are some who think that there are problems within the church with this, and that it's because we're doing something evil or difficult or sinful or whatever. It may just be as simple as we aren't praying enough to God. We don't fast enough. And by that I mean, come out of the world. Throw everything out of your mind. Put your concentration on Jesus Christ. And ask him, what do I do? What are we going to do? What do you want us to do? And then the scripture that Sean was quoting behind me back here is in Alma 16, 219 is the verse. I'm going to close with this verse. It says, yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when you are in your fields, yea, over your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. You don't get vengeance, but God does. And he'll take care of it. Cry unto him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. You remember Gabriel, the archangel, who was not permitted to give a railing accusation against Satan, but instead asked God to rebuke him. He was an angel. Are we any less dependent on that communicative way? We need to pray. We need to pray more than we're doing. We need to pray humbly and sincerely. And let it come from the heart. And God will respond. God bless you.